back again. I think winter's gone. It's spring already, but no, it's just that time of December, right? Right. So glad you're all here. Thanks, Eric, for picking up the pulpit last week and bringing a Thanksgiving sermon, right? That was awesome. And just learning how to thank the Lord and be thankful for what he's done for us. Thanks, Eric. And thanks, Ed, for reminding us too, you know, difficult times, difficult days. And the Lord is working his mighty salvation, right? Amen. He's doing his good work. And so, you know, but just thank the Lord, you know, praise the Lord that he's God, he's on his throne. He's saving people all over the world, China, India, and South America, here in Coral Springs. God's working, God's bringing salvation, and we rejoice in that, and we thank the Lord. And that's what Acts is all about, right? So here we are in the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the church, right? And so here we are today, and guys, just a little review. As a couple weeks ago, we were talking about how the first church there in Jerusalem started spreading out, and they started going, the mostly Jewish Christians started going out to the Gentiles, which was weird for them back then, because basically God's people were Jews. But now they're going to Gentiles, which was kind of unheard of, to bring the gospel. And I tried to make a sort of a secondary application, but it has a lot to do with the fact that a lot of us have trouble going to people who are different than us. We have a hard time sometimes talking to people of different ethnicities or different cultures and different states of life, because we tend to naturally hang out with people that we like, right? But God says, as Ed, you prayed, we bring the gospel to every single kind of person. That person in the cubicle next to you at work, you're like, she gets on my last nerve. But we are supposed to love them with the gospel of Jesus. And sometimes that's hard. You're with that person 5 days a week, maybe more, and you're like, how do I show this person the love of Jesus? And how do I bring Christ to them, right? Maybe your fellow doctors, right? How am I light of Christ, right? And you know, all of us, you know, in different kinds of jobs and occupations, how do we shine the light of Jesus? You know, some of you are teaching in school, so a lot of you are going to school. My classmates, how am I to shine the light of Jesus to somebody who's completely different than me? But God will give you the strength. Just look for ways to, you know, just build, show love to them, build bridges, talk to them a little bit, talk to them about different religions. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? That's interesting. They may not want to hear it, and some do. Some will be open to talk, right? And so we have to be bold. And so the book of Acts is all about the church, right? The church going out in power and taking the simplicity of the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came to die for sinners and that he has come to bring salvation to the world. And that was the message they were bringing out, and people were being saved. And it wasn't slick marketing programs, although there's nothing wrong with marketing. We can do that as a church to try to get people in the door. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what saves people or programs in and of themselves. It's the simplicity of who Jesus is. You preach to people's conscience. Man, my life is messed up. I need a savior. I'm hopeless. You know, I just saw in the news, you know, for the last couple of years, the life expectancy of Americans is going down, which is really weird because for years, decades, it's been going up because of all of our modern technology. Why in the world is our life expectancy going down? Because of drugs? Because of suicide? And I even just read this article. Some physician, I don't think he's a Christian, I don't know, he said, just people are hopeless. People are literally hopeless. America, we have everything we could possibly need. Even poor people have tons compared to other countries. And people are literally hopeless because they realize this materialist stuff doesn't satisfy. The next relationship doesn't satisfy. Only a relationship with God, how God designed us to be in relationship with him, forgiven of our sins because of Jesus dying for our sins and us bending the knee to our wonderful Savior. It's the only way we can have hope. It's the only way we can have love. And you know, it's scary. It's shocking. It's showing where our country is going. We've tried all kinds of things, but Jesus, to kind of satiate our lust and our appetites, it doesn't fulfill. And we're seeing that. We're seeing the results of broken families and broken marriages. But God, that's why he came. That's why Jesus came. He can restore those marriages. He can restore families. He can restore our life. And I realize my life is not about me. My life is about God. And following him and giving my life to Christ is the good life. He forgives all sins, and he has a new heavens and earth, and he'll be waiting for me forever in this place where there's no disease, no evil, no wars. It'll be a perfect family with a perfect loving father and perfect brothers and sisters forever. And that's amazing, right? That's good news. And so we need to bring this news to the world. It's, you know, it's Christmas time, and you know, there's that superficiality. Everybody's happy. You know, you hear songs on the radio like, you know, people sing, "Why can't it be Christmas every day?" So even the world realizes people tend to be very nice on Christmas. Why can't it be like it every day? I'm like, well, yeah, why? It's because people are sinners. We're in need of a Savior who can transform our heart. We know we're full of evil. Why can't it be Christmas? Well, for Christians it is, right? Christ is here with us every single day. And we do celebrate his birth, but he's with us every day. And so we can take the good news of the gospel everywhere and show that, hey, we have a hope. We have an eternal hope, and God is with me now. And God has a purpose for me in my life, to whatever job I have, to show him and his glory. And he's created this world, and to show people, hey, there's hope for you. There's hope. You know, people are caught in the throes of depression and all that kind of stuff. And say, look, Christ is with you. And we're the church. We're the family. We can stick together and show them that, right? That's what Christmas is about. That's what Christmas is about. And so we need to show it this year. And we talked about Thanksgiving and praise the Lord. So let's give to others this Christmas, right? Give our lives. You know, think about people who may be suffering around you. Maybe people in this church. Maybe people are having a hard time in this church. Open your eyes up. Who needs a phone call? Who need to go out to coffee with? Just a Facebook message. You know, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. Or how are things going? I know you're having a rough year. How can I help those people, right? And so we all need to get our eyes always off ourselves and onto others. And that's what Jesus did for us, amen. All right, so here we are, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We came off Peter had just gone to these pagan Gentiles. And remember, the Jews thought these guys were really pagans, and in many ways they were. These pagan Gentiles had very low morals. So there was sexual immorality all over the place. They were a lot crazier than the holy Jews. But the Jews were even hypocrites as well, because behind the scenes, many Jews, as Paul calls them out later, were still full of sin. And so Peter brings the good news for Jew or Gentile. You guys can have salvation. You can bend the knee and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And of course, that happened. At the Cornelius' house, a bunch of Gentiles came to the Lord. Peter then went back to Jerusalem. And remember, in Jerusalem, where Christianity started, where the church first started, some of the Christian church, they questioned Peter and said, well, wait a minute. They didn't get circumcised. You know, they don't seem to be following the Jewish rules and laws. And Peter's like, look, God saved these Gentiles. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Now it's the circumcision of the heart. That's what the circumcision always pointed to. That's what all these sacrifices, these bloody lambs being sacrificed. Jesus is the final sacrifice. We believe in him. He completely saves us. We don't need to do the sacrifices anymore. We don't need to do these specific purity laws and specific laws, because Jesus has fulfilled that. And so the church is trying to understand this, because, again, this is foreign to us, because we believe in Jesus and we love him. We've never been Jews. But for them, it's hard, because they say, hey, we have all these laws. And Peter and the church is beginning to understand they don't have to follow these anymore. They follow Christ, and they love Christ, and they follow the moral commands of the law, but they don't need to do these ceremonial laws. And now the Gentiles have come into the church. And this fulfills God's command to the church. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Chinese, Hispanic, Africans, Europeans, you know, we can all come to the same Savior, and we're all, those in Christ, are going to be worshiping around this throne forever, the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's what Peter is trying to talk to the church about. Now, let's go to verse 19 now. And I've said this a few times during this series. In this series, it can be said that a lot of the questions that we have today in 2018 for our church, for Chinese Baptist Church, Coral Springs, and any church, a lot of the answers to our questions, how do we do church? How do we think about church? How do we think about how it's supposed to be set up, and who's the leadership, and how we're supposed to share the gospel, and what are we supposed to do? Those answers, I really believe 100% can be found in the book of Acts. Now, thank the Lord for the rest of the New Testament, which teases out all the teaching, the doctrine, but a lot of our answers are found in the book of Acts. This is how the church is first set up, and we can go to this book to find out the answers to our questions. And so, again, let's take a look here. So now, we pick up a new narrative here in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. It says this: those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And so we go back a few passages to the, remember Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And so Stephen was martyr, he stood before the Jewish court, the council. He proclaimed the gospel and said, Jews, your Messiah is Jesus. This guy, we can't be holy with God. This guy came and took the sins of us and everyone who believes in him upon himself on the cross, and he died in our place, and he rose from the grave. This is what the whole Old Testament pointed to. And of course, the Jews were upset because they didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah. And so they got angry, and they got mad, and they got so mad that they took Stephen outside the court, outside the city, and they stoned him to death. They were so mad. They thought he was committing blasphemy against God, and so they put him to death. And he's considered the first Christian martyr. And when that happened a few chapters ago, it said that the persecution against the church really started getting ratcheted up. So the Jewish officials started, you know, just going and arresting people. Saul was part of that, and Saul was part of the murder of Stephen. And so what happened is the church began saying, hey, we're not safe here. We want to stay here, but we realize we got to skedaddle and get out of town because we're getting thrown in jail and all that. And some probably stayed, we know that. And then some said, we're going to go out to outer regions, way out to cities more in the Gentile world. And so that's what's happened here. They went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch is considered, what I read, Antioch is considered like the third largest city in the Roman Empire. That's kind of what I got. So there was Rome, there was second was Ephesus, and then third is Antioch. So it's a little bit north of Israel, and more the Gentile regions as you go out. And it was a big city, and so the Jewish believers, again, mostly Jewish believers, went out to these cities. And what they did is they continued to share the gospel, but and maybe they didn't know better. They stuck with Jews. You know, they said, you know, Jewish people are the people of God. That's who we know. They didn't put it in their mind that they're supposed to take it to the Roman Gentile guys and women. And so they went out and they shared the gospel with all kinds of Jews, just Jews. And again, like last week, Peter realized that the gospel is supposed to go to everyone, everyone. And some of these Jews didn't realize that, right? Now, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so there were some Christian Jews who went out and they did go to Antioch and they started presenting the gospel to the Hellenists. Now the Hellenists earlier, it seemed like it might've meant Greek speaking Jews. Now here, kind of in my research, what this means is the Hellenists in this region means Gentiles. And so they went to Gentiles and they started speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Hellenists, and they're preaching the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 21. This is a wonderful verse here. This is a great verse. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And this is awesome. This is great. This is awesome. Here are these men who decided, hey, we're going to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in Antioch, a large city. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number turned to the Lord. See, this is God's plan. When he went to heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, which are kind of like the half-Jews, then into the rest of the world. The church sort of had a hard time getting that. But now some are getting that, and they're going to Gentiles. And it's God who's bringing Gentiles to believe in Jesus Christ. And these men were obeying the Great Commission. I love this. And again, I love the simplicity of this. They're just going around sharing the good news of Jesus. And sometimes today we say, you know, we need more slick marketing strategies, or we need more cool programs. Or listen, all that stuff can be useful. But really the best is people are the same as they were yesterday. People need Jesus, and we need to speak to their consciences, speak to their heart, speak to their life. Life is tough. God is holy. We know we're not. And get and talk with them about their life and what's going on and say, there's a Savior who came and died for your sins. That's what they did back then. And they taught the good news of Jesus. That's the same we need to do today. We need to prayerfully share the gospel, because salvation is a work of God, for the Spirit of God to break their heart, to open up their eyes. But the same way they shared the gospel today, yesterday, is the same we need to do it today. it's as simple as that, you know? I came to Christ by believing in Christ because somebody told me about I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I realized that, my utter dependency upon God. And it's the same, and the hand of the Lord was with them, you know? And they had a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. God was with them. God rejoiced. God was delighted that the gospel, his goal all along was to have people from every tribe, tongue, and nation come to know Jesus as Savior. So the hand of God was with them. What a powerful, it's God's power and God's might, God working salvation. That's God. That's God working. So what we need today, guys, is just following, you know, I just said, what are some of the questions? How does the church do evangelism today? How does the church preach today? The same way they preached back then. Jesus. I know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. That's what we need to do today. And teach people about Jesus. And we're going to go into not only teaching for to make them converts, but discipling. We're going to see that as well. But the same thing they did back then is the same we do today. You know, someone's having a tough time at work. Come into their life. Say, hey, how can I pray for you? Put your arm around them. Because non-Christians have suffering too, right? And that's an open door to the gospel. How can I pray for you? What's going on? You know, I remember, you know, working a job during seminary and a secular job. And I remember my manager said, hey, my son's having a really tough time. And, you know, I just said, I'm going to pray for you. Just that simple thing. And he's appreciative. You know, he said, thank you. You know, just those little things. Just say that at work. Say that at your job. You know, they fire you for saying that and then good riddance. I pray for you. You said a religious word. My goodness, you know, but show that love and that can start breaking, softening people's hearts. Then show them why. Because you believe in a Savior, Jesus Christ, who gives hope. So now, again, almost like a mirror of last time, Peter says the Gentiles are coming to the gospel. Now we have in Antioch a whole bunch of Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Verse 22, it happens again. The report of this comes back to the ears of the first church in Jerusalem, the mostly Jewish church, and they hear this. And so they're like, what? These wild pagans, you know, who eat pig all day, you know, they're crazy people, you know, they live in the hinterlands way up north, and they're all coming, they're saying they believe in our God now. Like, do they know what this means? And again, the church is, I'm sure the church is still trying to work through this thing. How did Gentiles come in? And again, I don't know if I look at the situation, some leaders might have been sinfully like, I don't want Gentiles. Like we talked about before, some churches are like, I sinfully don't want another race in my church. They might have been like that, but some of them might really, they're trying to figure this out. So some of them might really have been, had good motives and said, that's very interesting. We heard Peter's report about a lot of people coming. But there's really no Peter up there now. There's no main apostle up there. And there's large groups, large hordes of marauding pagans coming to the Lord. And they're like, we got to check this out. Is this real? What are they doing? Do they actually believe in Jesus? And so they send, and we've seen this dude's name before, Barnabas. Barnabas. We've seen his name before. He's a strong Christian leader in the church, a godly man. They said, hey, Barnabas, go check this out. What's happening up there? We're hearing reports of like people coming to know faith. And so Barnabas was sent up to Antioch, right? I guess it would be kind of like this. You know, if you go to an unreached people group, let's say China, right? Let's say we go to an unreached people group in China. And hopefully, you know, we reach them with the gospel, you know, and maybe a missionary went there or somebody, even indigenous in China, shares the gospel and hordes of Chinese in this village come to Christ. But there is something good about the church saying, let's verify that. You know, they probably need help, first of all. They need discipleship, which we're going to see in a minute. But let's verify that. Let's verify that. This is the church doing accountability and checking on each other and saying, hey, did they get the real gospel? Do they know what they're getting themselves into? So it's not a bad motivation, right? So we want to see, hey, when we see a whole bunch of people come to know Jesus, let's go check on them, right? Let's go check with if this is the real deal. And so they sent good old Barney up there to check out what happened. And so it's a good motivation. So verse 23, when he came up to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So I love this. He comes up. He's a godly man. He sees people who love Jesus, believe in the gospel that we believe, that we're sinners in need of a salvation because we're sinners before a holy God who hates evil. We're all evil. These people repented and gave their lives to Jesus, who took away their sins at the cross, and they believe that he's coming back again to claim them. They're in the same family. And he's rejoicing. There might be evidence again of, I don't know, it doesn't say, but maybe they're speaking in tongues. There's evidence of this first work of the Holy Spirit there. And so he's delighted. He's glad. He's rejoicing. And then he encourages, he exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I love this. And this is how we should be. This is how we should be in the church. And so when we see new converts in our church, young believers, first of all, are we delighted? Yeah, you know that fourth grader? He just put his faith in Christ today. You know, are we rejoicing? Are we excited? Maybe it's real, maybe it's not, but he made a commitment to Christ. Okay, rejoice. God is showing grace. The fact that one of us is saved is a miracle. You realize that? The fact that one of us is saved is a miracle. We don't like God. Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 1 through 3. We hate God because we want to be God. We're selfish people. We're selfish people who love what we love and we want to do what we want to do. We don't ever want God. The fact that God can save and break our heart to enable us to believe the gospel, when we hear that good news of Jesus and that when we bend the knee, that's a work of God of the Spirit in our life because we don't do it on our own. It's not like I'm so smart because I decided to love Jesus on my own. I don't have that ability because I love my sin too much. And the Bible makes that clear. God has to work. That's why when these guys share the gospel, the hand of the Lord is with the people of God. The hand of the Lord is with them because if God is not there, people don't get saved. We have to preach the good news of the gospel. Again, how does God save people? It's us. It's means. He doesn't just drop a letter down. You know, he didn't drop a letter through your house and like you're eating chips and salsa and like, come to me, Chris, thy vile sinner. You know, like, you know, you licentious man. Let's throw out fun words, right? You sinner. And he said, I've died for your sins. And here's Jesus. And he just read a letter and then boom. That's not how God does it. He could have certainly done that, but he doesn't. He's ordained not only the ends, who's saved, but he's also ordained the means. The means for people getting saved is us sharing the gospel. If we don't share the gospel, people don't get saved. That's the early church did. Yeah, God sent Jesus, God sent the Holy Spirit, but if these disciples don't go out and share the gospel in Antioch and Cyprus and Coral Springs, right, people don't get saved. And so we have to bring the gospel to people and share the gospel and then let God work. Let God work. And so, you know, those who are faithfully serving in women's ministry, yes, and meant to say children's ministry, right? Why don't these children believe? Because they're little rebels and they'd rather have pizza. It's pizza day, right? I heard there's pizza day. They love pizza more than Jesus. So, you know, but you have to say, look, I'm going to share the gospel and I'm going to have the long-term view. They may not believe to Jesus till they're 50 years old. But I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus with them. And it's a work of God. I can't save anybody on my own. But I am called to share the gospel. Because if they don't hear, Paul says, they can't believe. And so we are responsible to share the gospel of Jesus. And that actually takes the pressure off of us, right? It ain't me to close the deal. We're not deal closers, right? You know, someone said about preachers, they said, hey, preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Go home and take a nap and let God work. Right? Because I can't. God, you know, like this person has to be saved. This person, I can't save anybody. Nobody can. It's a work of God. We pray that God would break our hearts for him. It's a work of God. And so these early disciples, they were faithful. They shared the gospel. It was a miracle that people came to the Lord. So Barnabas rejoices. Look what God's doing. This is the grace of God. He specifically says, this is the grace of God. He saw the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God on Gentiles. That's what grace is. And he said, wow, God is working in your midst. Look what God's doing. And then he exhorts them, okay, now that you believe in Jesus, listen, this is not a health, wealth gospel. You're probably going to get persecuted just like we, the Jewish people are. The Romans are probably going to come after you, right? And so you got to remain steadfast. I love that in the ESV there. It says they steadfast, hold tightly to Jesus. the purpose of glorifying him. He says, because you got to bear your cross now as a Christian. You got to bear your cross because it's hard. It's not easy following Christ. People will be against you. They'll mock you. And they did. They did. And we saw persecution arise and all this stuff happening. But he said, life is found in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, real joy, knowing God. We were meant to be in relationship with him, and he's going to come back again. But you have to remain steadfast. And so Barnabas was, now, do we do this? Do we do this with our youth, with our young adults? Do we say, hey, man, that's great, you're a new believer. Come to our fellowship. Come learn. Come stay steadfast. And we see people kind of wandering away. I haven't seen you in a while. I'm going to call you up. What's going on? We have to reach out to others and say, hey, remain steadfast. And when we see people falling away, you know, go get them. And so Barnabas is excited. He's encouraging them. Verse 24, I like this little side note. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The church is very wise. They sent the right man to go check out what happened there. They sent the right man to go check out what was happening. They didn't send a new convert. You know, you just believed in Jesus? Good, go check out and evaluate what happened. No, they sent a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. He walks with God. He loves God. He has faith in God. He desires the Lord. He's an exhorter. In fact, his name means encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so people were coming to believe. Barnabas was encouraging them. He says, man, God saved you out of death, eternal separation, eternal hell. God has pulled you out of that, out of your sins to save you. That's awesome. And Barnabas is wise. Look at the next thing. God doesn't want just converts. He wants disciples, right? He wants disciples. And we know that because when he went back to heaven, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go make converts and just leave them. Barnabas said, hey, have a nice day. Great, you're doing well. I have no idea how to help you anymore. Just go try to learn on your own. God said, go and make disciples, Christ followers, people who will follow them throughout your whole life, not just converts. And that's why I had the title of my sermon, Not Converts, But Disciples. And so Barnabas, he was wise. He said, these people need help. And they're up in Antioch, and there's probably not a lot of mature Christian teachers up there. And he's like, these people need help. And he's probably heard of Saul. And so Paul, of course, is famous, but he's still called Saul at this time. And I don't think he's written any of his epistle letters yet. What happened? Remember, God saved him on the road to Damascus, this horrible murderer. God saved him, called him apart to serve the Gentiles. The Jerusalem church was wigged out because this guy was killing them, literally. And now he's become a believer. So he's been in, I don't know how long he's been in Tarsus, his city. I don't know how long he's been there. It might have been a while. And doing ministry for God and whatever he's doing there. Somehow Barnabas is like, and God led him, and maybe he'd heard stories about Saul, that he was a great teacher, doing stuff there. However he got the news, wherever brought him, he's like, I gotta get this church help. I gotta get help for them. And so he runs and he goes and looks for Saul in Tarsus. You know, I don't know how long that took. He's running through the city. Has anybody seen Saul? You know? Was it easy to find him? I don't know. You know? When he found him, and Saul must have agreed, he brought him to Antioch. Now look at this. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. A whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Praise the Lord, right? This is true discipleship. So you have godly men, more mature believers, and they're teaching the church for a whole year. Because they want them to understand, for this Antioch church to remain steadfast, they've got to know deeply what they believe. They got to know who Christ is. They got to start understanding how the Old Testament all points to Jesus, how God is sovereign and amazing, what God is doing for them, and what God means for them for the future. They got to teach them what God has revealed in Scripture. And so they pour into their lives for a whole year. I love it, right? And I'm telling you, this probably wasn't like, this is just pure bliss for a year, right? There probably were a lot of like, man, these Antioch Christians, these new Christians are getting on my nerves. They're not growing in their faith fast enough, right? Their sanctification process is slow. Sometimes I do that. It's like, I'll tell some people, like, I feel like I'm getting somewhere with some people, and then the next time I see some people, I'm like, did we not just talk about this? Are you a Christian? You know, and it's, but that's the Christian life. We can't expect new converts to get Christianity at a deep level right away. It's a lifelong discipleship process. Jesus took, I mean, even 3 years with some bumbling fools, for 12 bumbling fools for a while. It's a saying, and so we who are more mature, those who are teachers, who are leaders, we have to be patient, patient with the people, especially Eric. Just kidding. Some of you youth are so mature, and so beautiful. But you guys do great too. But even at a young age, that's natural. But here, let me say this though. There are people in the church who have been Christians for 50 years, but they're an inch deep in their faith because they haven't been discipled. And maybe it's their responsibility as well, but maybe we haven't done a good job discipling them. Man, you've been in this church for 50 years and you haven't grown at all, like in your depth of knowledge of this wonderful salvation we have and what the scripture says and how it applies to your life. Some people are clueless. There are literally baby Christians who are 70 years old, even though they've been a Christian for a long time. And that is what we want to try to move away from. We want to move to every member being discipled, like here in the church, in the local church of Antioch. Saul and Barnabas are all about, I'm going to walk with these people. And I mean, they probably were just built up in their faith, you know. That's why we have a pretty lengthy baptism class, right? Right, Ming? All right, Ming's going to be baptized in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. So, and he's probably like, are we done with this yet? But we go through all the doctrines. We go through, I'm like, who's it? What's the Trinity? You know, what is the end times? What is baptism? What is the Lord's Supper? We go through all these things so that people have a deeper faith so they can hold on to something. See, that steadfast faith. If all you have a very surface level belief in Jesus, you don't have much to hang on to. You understand? I'm like, hey guys, hold on to Jesus. Well, if your view of Jesus is that big, what do you have to hold on to? You're going to fall. And so we as a church, we have to continually build up our members. We have to get deep in the faith and continue to build each other up in the faith. And a lot of us are doing that. So in a lot of our fellowships, our small groups, we've been doing that, and that's good news. But we got to keep doing that and grow in that, and I have to grow in that as well. We want to be better disciplers of people so that people can be solid in their faith, right? And I thank the Lord that our whole staff, Eric, myself, Heather, Pastor Tan, our whole staff prayed many, many hours, Eric, right? Many hours to figure out where is the church going. And thankfully, you know, God just led us. We need to be a discipleship church. And it's going to be a long process. But we want to move to more of that model. So praise the Lord. That's going to be starting our theme next year. Discipleship. I want to do better in that. Our whole church wants to do better. And so I think, praise the Lord, we want to be like this church. And look at this, the last verse of, the last passage here of verse 26. In Antioch, the disciples are first called what? Christians, Christ followers, right? Disciples. And what I guess you guys have probably heard this sometimes, and what I saw in my research is that the researchers looking at history, this was not a nice term, actually. The Christians didn't put this on themselves. We are Christians. You know, they're Christ followers, right? It was the outside world who began to mock them a bit. Like, these people are like, man, they're just devoted to this guy named, you know, Christ, you know, the Messiah. And so this was sort of a derision, you know. These people were kind of making fun of them and mocking, oh, these Christians people, weird. But, you know, after a while, you know, they took that on. So I guess the first century and a half, I read somewhere that they said that the church didn't call themselves Christians until they begin to buy into this. Yeah, that's right. You can call us a Christian because we are. We bear the name of Christ. And now, 2,000 years later, of course, we are Christians. We pledge our allegiance to Jesus. And so this church that became new disciples, it wasn't in Jerusalem, which is interesting. They were known probably by the outside world as they are Christians because they have been discipled. And here's the thing. Do our lives to the outside world look anything like a Christian? Would anybody in the outside world be like, that person is in a church and I tend to think they followed this guy named Jesus? Do our lives smell like Christians? Do we look like Christians? Do we act? Do we have the aroma of Jesus around us? Does anybody know? I have to ask myself that as well. You know, does my neighbors know? Do my people I come in contact with, do they know that I am a Christian? A Christian, a real person who bears Christ's name. And I think I've shared this before, but I think it's a cool, Alexander the Great, right? One of the famous empire conquerors, right? Before the time of Jesus. I think where the story goes, I may be wrong, I'm trying to do this from memory, but a soldier in his army had the name of Alexander as well, but he kind of fled or did something really bad. So Alexander called him forward and said, look, you bear my name. Either bear it well or don't bear it at all. Like, lose your name because you're bearing my name. You know, geez, Christian. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. It's also a responsibility to be a Christ. You know, if you don't bear it at all, right? Now, let's just end real quick here. A last little anecdote here from the last little narrative. Verse 27. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So real quick, some prophets, and prophecy was still going on, and some people still think it's going on today. Prophecy was, but they didn't have the scriptures then. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. So people were speaking the word of God, and the apostles were. And so prophets came down from Jerusalem, and they said, it's been revealed to us by God that there will be a famine pretty soon in all the world, which we know from history there was. And so as soon as they said that, look at the response of the Antiochian church. Everyone determined, according to his or her ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And of course, the elders oversaw it, Barnabas and Saul, the pastors, right? And they brought that. Wow, that's so awesome. This famine wasn't even there yet, but they anticipated a need. And think about this. These are Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews don't usually like each other, but they have been discipled, they have been growing in Christ, and they realize those Jews, Christian Jews, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need our generosity. They need our help. And I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome. Now, this group of Christians that were not tied to Jews, they had a heart for Jewish Christians. And Christianity started in Jerusalem. And they're returning the favor. It'd be like if America suddenly went to pot real quick. You know, suddenly just got real bad economics. We can't get food. People from China and South America are sending relief to us. You know, we always think we're the world saviors. But it would be reversed because the dominant where it started, Jerusalem. And there's this great unification building. And from this point forward, Acts is going to start focusing a lot on Gentiles. Here are the Gentiles being unified to the Jews, and they're giving of their resources. Maybe a lot of them were poor, but they say, hey, we got everything we need in Jesus. Let's help the church down there. They're going to be starving. And they gave. They gave. And you know, just to encourage us this Christmas season, man, give, and think about how I can help churches around the world. At least pray for churches around the world. So here you have a church that started in Antioch. They're new converts. Mature Christians come in, mature teachers, Saul and Barnabas. They disciple the church, and the church is ready to stand for Christ. They become known as Christians, and then they give. So what a testimony to the Jewish Christians. They're like, we thought we're cool because we're circumcised. That'd be kind of weird. But we're cool. But then they're getting it. They're like, the Gentiles are like, we're pouring money onto you guys. The church is working together. Now, we can work with churches in China, Panama, right? We're going there, and you know, Korean churches across the town, American churches. And we can work with different kinds of churches to spread the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for just the testimony of Saul and Barnabas, Lord, that they see the good work that you've done, Lord, and they're saying, we want to stick with this church for a year here and just disciple and help them grow, Lord. May we be a church that when we see new converts, when we see people out there, that we're like, hey, I want to walk with them. And I pray that every member will take that upon his or herself and say, who can I reach out to? Who can I walk with? Help us as leaders, Identify those who need to be discipled, Lord. Because, God, we want a church that's strong, that looks like Christ, that smells like Christ, that we give to the world. We go out, and then we give, Lord, because we're strong. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement through what you're doing in Antioch, Lord. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.